Thanks for joining us for our teaching time today as we began a brand new series based out of one verse in the Bible. One verse that the Apostle Paul wrote that I think is one of the most meaningful, impactful, and challenging passages that we're going to come across. And the title of this series is called Fully Saturated. All right, we just went from the series called Freshly Squeezed, where we talked about taking the gifts that God gives us, the gift that God pours into our life, and not only experiencing them ourselves, but expressing them out to others, squeezing them out. But now we're going to talk about, in our own minds, how do we fully saturate our minds with the truths of Christ, the convictions of Christ, in such a way that our thoughts that come into our mind from a thousand different places, right, that our thoughts can't help but be bathed in and planted in a soil that's going to bring about beautiful fruit in our life. And so this fully saturated series is based off the verse from Philippians 4:8. The book of Philippians is a book that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. And it's this letter where he's commending the church, challenging the church. And this is toward the very end of that letter. And it's like kind of his last thought. And I would encourage you, maybe over the series, go back and read the book of Philippians. It's only 4 chapters. A very quick and easy read. It'll help you understand even deeper the context of what Paul is saying and who he's saying this to. But chapter 4, verse 8 is a very key verse, and it's a very challenging verse. So let's read it together, and then we're going to jump into it from there. Philippians 4, 8 says this: "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things." All right, so Paul here gives us a list of 8 things to saturate our mind with, to pour into our mind. And over the next 8 weeks, we're going to take each one of these and learn how do we think on things that are true, honorable, lovely, you know, worthy of praise. How do we do that? Because it's a beautiful verse. I've heard it quoted most of my life. I've been challenged with it before, but I don't know that I've ever really had it deeply explained to me about how we do this. And so I want to start our time together in this series. It's kind of part of the introduction to talk about a concept. Before we talk about the first issue here that says whatever is true, right? We're going to talk about that. How do we think on things that are true here in a minute? I want to start with actually the last thing he says here, when he says, think on these things. Because I think the first question we have to struggle with before we ever get into looking at all 8 of these concepts is, what does it mean to think, right? What does it mean to think on these things? Like, hopefully I don't have to explain to you like how to use your mind. I think you got that part. But that word here means something deeper. And when we look at the original context of this word and the Greek meaning of this word, it actually means this. To think means to reckon, to count, compute, or calculate something. The word is actually the root word of where we get our idea of logic. So he's telling us here, not just meditate on these things or, consider these things. No, he's telling us to actually put our mind into action, into gear, to logically think about things that are true, things that are reasonable, things that are worthy of praise, right? Things that are lovely. We're going to all really engage our mind and go, what is the logical thought process behind these things? And I love this. Because I think one of the bad raps that Christianity gets is that we're a faith that just says, check your mind at the door. You don't have to think about things that what they teach you is, what people say about Christianity is, it's not a thinking man. It's not a smart man. This is completely opposite what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying, no, think deeply, use logic, calculate, compute things in such a way that you take control of your thoughts and use them to accomplish amazing things in this world. Now think about it for a minute though. How many times have we said in our life, maybe to ourselves, or we see somebody doing something and we say something like, what were they thinking? Right? What were they thinking? We see them do something crazy, or I do something crazy in my life and it seems without reason, without any understanding. And it's like, what were they thinking? The truth is that they were acting actually according to thought. Maybe it's a thought that we don't agree with. Maybe it's a thought that wasn't true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, or praiseworthy. But rarely, if ever, does somebody, including you and I, act without thinking, without a thought powering their actions. So to start today, before we jump into the idea of thinking on what is true, I want us to understand what thinking is, to begin to take a look at this journey that thoughts take in our mind that eventually cause us to express them into action, because they literally follow a logical, calculated, computed way that turns thoughts into words and deeds. So let's begin by going on the journey of a thought here. So let's just think, let's even say that word think, right? Let's go into our mind right now and, you know, what happens when something comes into our mind, a feeling, a desire, a reaction? Where does that come from? It's typically, I think, and research even says this, it's birthed from one or two things. A thought that comes into your mind is birthed from either a situation that creates some kind of expectation or a sensory experience. All right, so something happens to me, a situation comes into my life. I get into a car accident, a thought immediately comes into my head, some crazy situation. Or maybe it's a simple situation like, I woke up late. Now, what am I gonna do? But then there are also sensory experiences as well, things we feel, things that engage all of our senses, taste, smell, you know, all of these things, things we hear, cause us then to have a thought. Just take a basic one, right? You're walking down the street, you walk by a shop and you go, smell something, you go, the thought comes into your mind, that bread smells good. That smells good. Whatever they're baking in there, it smells good. You didn't walk down that street contemplating the nature of bread. You walked by and you had a sensory experience that caused you to think that bread smells good. But then what do we do with that thought? Then we take that thought, and what research shows that we do here is we run it through two equally important channels, which is what I call understanding and implication. All right, so that bread, that smells good. And so we immediately go, oh, what is this? What is that? And we start to, oh, I've smelled that before. And I start to understand what that is. And then I say, what does this mean? So what is it? But what is the implication? What does it mean? And here's what understanding and implication, when we take a thought and run it through both of these channels, which both are important, and we could spend a whole lecture talking about how sometimes we operate with too much leaning on understanding and or too much leaning on implication, but we need both of those to have a proper thought. And then the thought comes, we put this thought, that bread smells good. We put it through understanding and implication. We realize it's bread, and this implication, this belief starts to show up in my life. And here's the belief. I'm hungry. I smelled something. It raised my awareness, and the implication is that I desire that. I want that. I am hungry. And then we take this belief, right? So we've come, that thought quickly becomes this belief, and then we take this belief and we start to then filter it through our own personal filter, which is this. What does my experience say about this? So what does everything that I've can look past on my experience help me to understand this? And then I look forward to opportunity, right? What opportunities are ahead of me? What can I do to deal with this belief? And so we take these, how has this impacted me before? And how am I going to engage with it now? And so we take this belief, I am hungry. We put it through this personal filter of our experience and opportunity, and we come up with a new perspective. A perspective. And say in this one, like, our perspective is this. Good bread is worth my hard-earned money. Whatever they're cooking in there, I've experienced it before. I have some money in my pocket right now. It is worth my money. All right, so I have a perspective. Still, I haven't quite acted on it, but it's a thought process going on in my mind. And eventually then, we take that perspective and we give it life. And we begin to appropriate our words and deeds and we create intent, right? So this perspective, good bread is worth my hard-earned money. I'm gonna put it in this perspective and I'm gonna begin to let it motivate my words and deeds and create intent in my life. And then what do? I walk into the shop, I call out the order and I buy a bagel, right? And I'm having it for breakfast. So this is what a thought does. And this happens in our lives and in our minds without even knowing it, right? At times I know typically, I don't think you walk down the street, smell a bagel shop and walk through that over the next 20 minutes before you act. It just intuitively happens, but that is the life of a thought. It's generated from a sensory experience or some kind of situation. And then this thought, we run it through understanding an implication. What is it? What's the implication? What does it mean? And it becomes a belief. And then we take that belief, put it through our personal filter of our experience and what the opportunity is, and it becomes perspective that we begin to act on. And then it begins to mobilize our words and our deeds and creates intent for action in our life. Now, even though these may be automatic, right? They're not always correct. Like it's probably not healthy for me to eat a bagel every time I smell a bagel, every time I want one. And why isn't why aren't our thoughts always correct? And I think it's simply because this. We allow bad, corrupt, evil, harmful, selfish, sinful thoughts to run through this gauntlet without slowing them down at all. Like, we take it, boom, and it gets to intent, and we have not put up any hurdles to guard ourselves against bad, corrupt, evil, harmful, or selfish thoughts. So just as much as the good ones run through there quickly, the bad ones do too. And then, you know, it puts us in this situation going, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? And instead of going, what was I thinking? We need to start changing the emphasis on that sentence and going, what was I thinking? Like, actually, I've identified what that thought was, and I need to start building some barriers to that. And Paul actually, in the book of 2 Corinthians that we just studied, gave us the companion to this passage. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, it says this: we should destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Right? Basically, what he says is, here's the thought process. You need to learn to take every thought captive, create a filter, create some hurdles for it to jump over to make sure it's a good, pure thought. When that is true, all these eight things that we're going to talk about, right? These should be hurdles for them to get over. And the way we're actually going to look at it is not just hurdles, but they could actually be companions to your thought. Now, we used the illustration a minute ago of smelling bread and buying a bagel. Let's walk through maybe a more personal, more difficult situation, right? Let's say you're at work, you were asked to do a task, and you didn't complete it. You just didn't do it. And your boss comes up to you and says, hey, did you complete that task? Now you're caught right there, right? And so what's maybe the thought? This is a situational experience, with situational expectations that have come immediately into your Monday morning, you know, it's kind of blown you out of the water, and maybe you forgot about it, or you just were lazy, or thousand different reasons, whatever the reason is, right? But your thought immediately, I'm just using this example, maybe you would have a different thought, but one of the thoughts that could come into our life is this: I'm anxious about their response to my failure, right? He asked me something, she asked me something, I didn't do it. I am now anxious about their response to my failure. If I just say, I did not do it, I failed, I am anxious about their response, right? So that's situation created a thought. And then what do? We take this thought and we're gonna form a belief out of it based on asking what it is, the meaning and the implication. So what is it? You know, it's actually true. I didn't do the task. And there are a number of reasons why it didn't happen, but I can identify that that is actually the case. It's not an incorrect information that I have to change. But what does this mean? Well, it means that maybe I could get fired, reprimanded, or maybe this person would think less of me. And so I'm taking this thought and I'm running it through implication and meaning, and I come out with a belief, and here's what my belief is. I must minimize the impact of my failure on this situation. So I'm gonna have to do something. There's a belief. I need to minimize the impact of my failure on this situation. So that's our belief. And it's gonna be birthed into a perspective as we run it through our personal filter of experience and what opportunity is ahead. And maybe our experience with this person is that they are very unforgiving and harsh. And I've seen them hurt others when they have failed, right? So now I'm even more anxious. And what opportunity do I have here? I mean, I could tell them the truth that I forgot. I could do that. But that actually goes against the belief I'm operating on right now. And so maybe I start to think about an opportunity as I could create a valid excuse for myself. I could blame someone else. I could fight back. All of these different things. And so maybe the perspective this builds in my life and this moment of thought that I'm dealing with as they say this to me is, here's the new perspective I'm going to operate on, is I need to protect myself in this situation because of vulnerabilities that I could experience. So I believe if I don't do something to protect myself here, I'm going to put myself in a very vulnerable situation. So that's where that belief, I need to minimize the impact of my failure, and then I need to protect myself because I'm vulnerable here. And now this begins to manifest itself in what we say and what we do and then our intent, right? Maybe I'll use an argument to protect my vulnerability instead of, or maybe I'll just pass the pain on to someone else. And so what becomes the intent of my heart? The manifestation of this perspective becomes the intent is to create a believable lie that either creates an opportunity for completion, to complete the task, or distance myself from the consequences. And then maybe I come up with an action like this. My response is, oh no, I'm waiting on Bob in marketing to send me the data that I need to complete that project, so I'll follow up with him now, right? Maybe you know Bob, maybe there's no Bob, maybe there's, Bob already gave you the data, but now you're just pushing it on to him. All of that happened in an instant, right? Hey, is this done? Is this project done? No, anxiety comes in. My immediate belief is I need to protect myself. Why? My perspective is I'm the vulnerable one here. And so I'm gonna create a believable story that pushes the pain and pushes the consequence away. And I use that as the intent behind my action. Why did this happen? Why does this happen often in our life? Maybe this isn't the exact one, but I can guarantee you probably right now, if you take just a moment, you can think of a time that you've either been caught in a difficult situation, caught in a lie, caught in failure, caught in something where you went through the same project, same mindset, and your intent was very similar. Your action was very similar. So what happened here? Here's what happened. We did not take the thought of anxiety, right? That first, I am anxious about this. We did not take that thought of anxiety captive, as Paul told us to in 2 Corinthians, and put it up against the promises and character of Christ that lead us to righteousness and obedience. Instead, we let it into the system, into that thought pattern, unchecked, without accompanying it with things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, or praiseworthy. We let it run the gauntlet unchecked and unaccompanied. So today, what I want us to do is to begin to journey through these 8 thought companions that we can attach if we are intentional, if we put our minds to it, when we feel a thought, take that thought captive and attach the right companion to it to make it run that gauntlet from a thought to a belief to perspective to intent that eventually becomes an action. All right? Whether it's no matter what the situational expectations are, no matter what the sensory experience that comes into your life is, we can direct our thoughts toward the right belief, the right perspective, and the right intent. So let's jump in with verse 8. The first thing he says here, and the first thought companion that we have, and it's this. Verse 8, the first part says this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true. Whatever is true. That's what you need to think of. That's a thought companion you need to develop in your life. So, what is true? That seems like a big question right now. So, this word true, again, when the way we look at it, the way it was written, the Greek etymology of it is simply two. It means there's two things, two truths behind this. And the one is that to be true is to be known. It's something that is not hidden or concealed. It is operating on what is knowable. The things that are known, revealed, and I even love the ways, like not concealed. It's not even partially concealed. It's completely revealed. And God has done this for us with himself. And he challenges us to think deeply on the things that he has revealed about himself. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 from the Old Testament. It's a book that a prophet wrote that it really helps us to refocus our minds on God, right? And this Jeremiah's writing to a people that were unfocused. He's saying, refocus. And this is what he's saying. The Lord says, thus says the Lord. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. What a beautiful passage. It's not your own wisdom, your own might, your own power, your own wealth that you get to boast in. What you actually get to boast in is in the revealed character and nature of God, the revealed wisdom of God. He says, let him understand and know me, that I practice steadfast love, justice, and righteousness here on the earth. That is revealed to you completely. And so the first way to think about something that is true is to realize that it means to think about things that are known or knowable, right? That are, I can know these things. But this word true here in Philippians could also be translated to the word equivalent. So think about things that are equivalent. So it's not just knowable, they're doable. They're repeatable is what he's saying here. Think about things, truths that are knowable, that are revealed to you, and repeatable. And I love there's a passage in 1 Peter that talks about this. 1 Peter 1, 13 and 14 lays out, and this is, again, Peter writing, the Apostle Peter, talking about what it means to follow Christ, that this can be repeatable. It's doable. And verse 13 says this, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Peter here, he jumps right in. Prepare your minds. Be sober-minded. Think about these things. Because what God has revealed, his steadfast love, his justice, his righteousness, as he has been holy, you can be holy in all of your conduct as well. And so truth is something that can be known, but also something that can be repeated. It's true. It's known and it's repeatable. So what does it mean then to think on things that are true? To think on things that can be knowable and repeatable. It's this, when thoughts come into our mind through whether situational expectations or sensory experiences that create something that creates anxiety in our life, fear in our life, jealousy in our life, hatred, anger, doubt, worry, stress, uncertainty, hopelessness, pride, selfishness, confusion, whatever it is that pops into our life that creates something that is not one of these eight truth companions, we find then a knowable and repeatable truth to attach to it. So it's not that I just, oh, I'm anxious, I'm going to stop being anxious. Oh, I'm fearful, get rid of the fear. Or I'm selfish, just stop being selfish. No, it's when that comes in, we find a knowable and repeatable truth and attach it to it. And say, I'm going to take this thought on a journey, but attached to it is going to be a knowable and repeatable truth. Now, where do these knowable and repeatable truths come from? For the follower of Christ, they come from his teachings and from the revealed character and nature of God as recorded in Scripture. So these knowable and repeatable truths come from the teachings of Christ and the revealed character and nature of God in Scripture. Now, if you're listening today and you aren't a follower of Christ, and you haven't submitted yourselves to his teachings and to the revealed character and nature of God as revealed in Scripture, then you most likely are trying to find some other source of truth that you feel best equips your mind for this. Or you are simply allowing your thoughts to go unabated through this process and you end up controlled by emotion, personal desire, and self-preservation. And so, we're talking about today a knowable and repeatable truths from Christ and from the revealed character and nature of God. But even if you haven't submitted yourself to those, you're probably either submitting yourselves to something or just letting your own self-preservation, personal desires, and emotions rule your thoughts, which often lead you, as I found in my own life, to difficult situations. So what I want to do right quick is talk to you why I have chosen to submit myself to and to model myself after the wisdom and demonstrated character of Christ. And I think it comes down to a few key ideas. Why do I choose the knowable and repeatable truth of Christ to submit and model my life after? Let me just give you a few thoughts with this. One is this, because I have found that his wisdom and demonstrated character have always exceeded my understanding and my practices. His character, his actions, and his wisdom have always exceeded mine. And it's not even close. I'm speaking from my own personal experience here. Like I do not have the mental capacity to compete with God. I do not have the physical attributes to be able to do everything right every time. I fall short, right? I'm not there. I'm not even close. There's no competition. So why do I submit to Christ? One, because his character and his wisdom have always exceeded mine. But the second is this. His wisdom and demonstrated character have always grown my understanding and practices to a more meaningful level. So he doesn't just, you know, when we come up in my desires and actions, you know, differ from his desire and actions, like I don't get defeated and just get diminished. Instead, no, he shows me a way and I grow. And so that's another reason I choose to submit myself to the teachings and character and revealed character of God, of Christ. The third thing is this, his wisdom and demonstrated character have always exceeded any other source of truth that I have explored. Now, I'll be the first to sit here and tell you, I have not explored probably every source of truth. Maybe there's a religion or belief system out there that I haven't engaged with yet, but from my personal experience, any other system of beliefs or truths that I have put his wisdom and his demonstrated character up against, he has always exceeded that, whichever other one I've explored, whether it's been myself, another system of belief, He has always exceeded that. And then finally, the fourth thing is this, is his wisdom and demonstrated character have always led me to experience the most pleasure, peace, meaning, and hope in my life. No doubt about it. Does that mean my life is without difficulty or challenge? Absolutely not. But what I'm saying is to his truth, when I seek after his knowable and repeatable truth, it has always led me, maybe on difficult paths along the way, but it has led me to places of pleasure, peace, meaning, and hope. So that's why I choose to allow the knowable and repeatable truth of Christ to be my source of truth that I attach my thoughts to. So then the question is, how do I discover this truth? How do I attach my life to it? And again, I think there's a few thoughts on how we discover this truth. And the first one is this, is we make the words of Christ the bedrock of our source of wisdom. His words. I go to the Gospels. I go to the recorded words of Christ. I dig deep into their meaning. I look at their context. I dare say there are many people who claim to be followers of Christ and submit themselves to his teaching that have actually never read his teachings, that have never studied them. When you find a new movie you like or a new book you like, you can go on the internet now, search it, and find all people looking at every detail of every scene. We just watched a new series on Netflix and it interested me, and so I went and Googled things, and they were like, oh, did you see this and that shot and that shot? And I studied it. I grew my understanding of it. And for us to discover this truth, we make the actual words, teachings of Christ, something we study and we engage with. It is our bedrock source of wisdom. It's not just part of it. It is the foundation. The second way that we discover truth is this, is that we then value the writings and teachings of those that most closely followed him. So his apostles, his disciples, right? This is why we study the works of the Apostle Paul and of Peter and of John and the collection of these New Testament books, the Gospels and the epistles that we look at, all the letters, because these are men and women who followed him closely and knew him and tried to put his words into action and his teachings into action. So we make the words of Christ the bedrock, but we value, tremendously value, the writings and teachings of those that knew him the closest. And then the third way that we discover this truth is this, to then elevate the words of those that have shown longevity and commitment to his wisdom. And this is the idea of discipleship. It's currently, right? Our way that we discover truth is not just all in the past, right? Just studying the Bible is a huge part of it, right? But it's also then attaching our lives and valuing the words and wisdom of those that have shown longevity in their commitment to his teachings. So finding somebody to connect your life with, to allow truth to be poured into. Finding someone to be a partner in this journey with, that is older than you in the faith, that has shown longevity and fruit in their life. And then finally, and this is no particular order because I think the fourth one is as important as any of the others, how do we discover this truth? Is make personal interaction and conversation with our Creator a high priority. And this is prayer, right? It's choosing to make this invitation that he has given us to have a personal relationship with him, to be able to interact and assess his wisdom anytime we want. We take advantage of that. And the vehicle that we use for that is prayer, of being able to enter into his presence and allow his spirit to speak to us. So how do we discover this truth? Make the words of Christ your source of wisdom. Value the writings and teachings of those that are most closely followed him. Elevate the words of those who've shown longevity and make personal interaction and conversation, prayer, a high priority. Now, I want to close quickly with kind of taking us through just maybe one idea of how this plays out with some big thought maybe that comes, because I think for many of us, we have questions when it comes to God that fall into some of these categories, right? Maybe birthed out of some situation that we're experiencing or some sensory experience that's coming into our life. We'll ask questions like, is God real? Is God angry with me? These are thoughts that come in, right? Why is there evil in this world? Where has God abandoned me? Why is any of this happening? I can imagine in your life, you've probably had one of those five thoughts, like in broad sense or very specific sense. The thoughts are there. What we need to do, right? What do we need to do? Attach a knowable and repeatable truth to them and run them through the process of belief, thought to belief, to perspective, to intent. And so let's just take the first one, right? You know, is God real? Is God real? So here's the truth based on my study of scripture, the words of Christ, my experience with other people, and through prayer. Here's the truth I would immediately attach to that. When something sensory or circumstantial causes me to think, is God real? Then the truth I immediately attach to that is this. You know what? The designs of God in this world are unmistakable. They're unmistakable. I see them everywhere. I see them in my own life. I see them in relationships. I see them in the created nature. I see them in the way the world functions. Like, yeah, there's challenges out there, and those are what some of the other questions offer. But to me, the truth that I hold on to, that I attach immediately to this, is the designs of God are unmistakable. And then when I run that through meaning and understanding, what does that mean? And how can, what are the implications of that? It's this. Then my belief becomes God is the creator and sustainer of all things. God created everything. He sustains all things. He gives life. He creates life. There's nothing in this world he didn't create. So is God real? Something comes into my life, maybe you think that. I attach a truth that the designs of God are unmistakable, which when I think deeply about that, brings me to the idea that God is creator and sustainer. And then I put that belief into my own experience and the opportunity I'm facing right in that moment. And it makes me think this. The belief turns into a new perspective that I am created and formed. I'm not just created. I'm not just there. I was formed, shaped, molded. So the reality of God can even be seen in my own existence. Not that I am God, but I am a work of his hands. My ability to think, my ability to function, my ability to gauge logically, even in these moments, are things that show a belief that the perspective that I'm living now is I'm created and formed. Which then, when I began to manifest those into word and deed, I began to have an intent that says this. That now I understand, because God's designs are unmistakable, he is the creator and sustainer of all things, so then I am created and formed, then it helps me to understand, to have an intent and behind my actions that says this, is that I have value beyond my accomplishments. Maybe I'm feeling down. Maybe I'm feeling abandoned. Maybe I'm worthless. Maybe I feel like God is so distant. And then I'm like, no, I have value beyond my accomplishments. God's not looking at me going, have you done this for me today? Have you done this for now? He's created and formed me. I'm his son or daughter. That's just one of those. I have truths that we can walk through with every one of those. And I want to end today just by helping us understand, as beautiful as this thought is, of finding a truth, a repeatable, a knowable and repeatable truth, attaching it to these thoughts that come into our lives and running them through this journey, there are some enemies to truth as well in our lives. And these are usually things that we invite ourselves. And the first enemy of truth is this, it's conjecture. It's me thinking, making my own take of what could be true. It's operating not off what's unknowable, what is knowable, but what possibly could be. The the thousands of other outcomes that are out there versus what is actually known. It's operating off conjecture will always create, it's an enemy to truth. It will start adding 16 different thought companions to this instead of the one truth to attach it. The other enemy of truth is confusion, right? And this is when people, or even our own minds, sometimes we've twisted the words and deeds of Christ and making them something that they never were. You know, attach it, you know, God's out to get you. God's not happy with you unless you do this. Like, it's twisting it just enough to create confusion. And we think we're attaching truth, but it's not really truth. It's a twisted, counterfeit truth that creates confusion. And then finally, the third enemy of truth is competition, right? Those who either want to place themselves or who we allow to place themselves as the ultimate authority in our life. That they are become some other competing thing that we allow to win out. Maybe it's a person, maybe it's a desire we have or self-preservation that becomes the competition to actually allowing the knowable, repeatable, proven truth of Christ to play out in our lives. So my question for you today is this: where are you inviting the truth of Christ into your life? Are you intentionally allowing His truth to become a companion to your thoughts, your desires, and your dreams? When you think, and we all think, when that thought comes in, are you taking time to attach a knowable, repeatable truth to it, to journey through the thought process? A lot to think about today, right? Maybe you want to think about this with others. And one of the ways that I'd be willing to do that is my email's on the screen. You can send me an email and I'll be happy to talk to you about any of these. Maybe you've got other big questions. You know, like, I need a truth to attach to that. I'm happy to take you on whatever discoveries I have as I have sought the truth of Christ in my life. But one of the other great ways we do that is to do it in group together. And this week there'll be groups that meet all throughout the week to discuss today's teaching. One meets on Sunday right after the live airing of this teaching on Facebook. And so if you're watching right now on Sunday mornings, there's going to be a link in the comments that you can click on and click on a Zoom conversation. And there'll be a group of us there that for about 45 minutes take these teachings and dig into them a little deeper. If you don't see the Facebook comments, you can go to new-citychurch.com/Zoom and the link is there as well. But if you go to our groups page on our website, there's a couple other groups that meet throughout the week on Tuesday and Wednesday that you could be a part of as well. They meet online through Zoom as well. So I encourage you, take these thought captives this week. And once you take a captive, attach a companion to it and let that companion of truth help these thoughts journey to a place of beautiful belief, perspective, and intent that will affect what we do. So we no longer have to say, "What was I thinking?" And we'll know what we were thinking. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your truth. Thank you that you have revealed it to us, that we can know it, and we can operate on it, we can repeat it. God, help us to take thoughts captive this week and to work through this process to add truth as a thought companion to these fears and anxieties and selfish desires that come into our life. Allow us to think on these things. For we ask this in Jesus' name.